Our scripture reading this morning, we turn in God's inspired word to John chapter 1. Gospel according to John chapter 1. We'll begin reading at verse 19 of chapter 1. And read through verse 42. John 1, beginning at verse 19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" He confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who cometh after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh the man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water." And John bare record, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Again, the next day after John stood, two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is, being interpreted, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, "a stone." We read the word of God that far this morning. On the basis of that and many other passages of God's word, it's the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 12. This morning we're going to consider just the first part of Lord's Day 12, question and answer 31, and the Lord willing, next week, consider the other part of this Lord's Day. Question and answer 31, why is he called Christ, that is, anointed? Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is one fundamental question that must be answered with respect to Jesus. That was the fundamental question regarding Jesus during his earthly ministry, and that is the fundamental question regarding Jesus Christ today. And the question is this: is he the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One? That was the fundamental question during Jesus' public earthly ministry. The Jews had no problem referring to him as Jesus because there were so many Jewish boys at that time who had the name Jesus. What was a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense for so many of them was that Jesus confessed to be the Christ, the Messiah. When Jesus came to Nazareth in order to preach for the first time in the synagogue, and he preached that he is the Anointed One, the Messiah, they rejected him and sought to kill him. And later, at the trial of Jesus, the leaders of the Jews put the question to him finally, "Are you the Christ, the Messiah?" When Jesus said that he is, they condemned him for blasphemy, and they led him away to crucify him. While many rejected the idea that Jesus is the Christ, it was given to the disciples to believe that. John the Baptist, as the forerunner of Jesus, was showing to those who were following that Jesus is the Lamb of God, that he is the Anointed One, the Messiah. And he told his disciples to follow Jesus. We read here in John 1 that John and Andrew, who were disciples of John the Baptist at that time, followed Jesus. And Andrew went immediately to find his brother Simon Peter to tell him, "We found the Messiah." You can imagine the thrill of excitement that went through the hearts of Andrew and John and Peter when they found this out. Here is the one that we've been looking for, the church has been hoping for thousands of years. Now he's come. We found him who is the Christ, the Messiah. Peter later will confess a beautiful confession. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Christ says that it's on the basis of that confession, it's on the basis of the truth that Jesus is the Christ, that the church is built. Gates of hell cannot prevail against her. This is today the fundamental question with respect to Jesus. Is he the Christ? And there are so many today, many in the nominal Christian church world, who deny that he is the Christ. That's the spirit of the Antichrist at work. 1 John 2, verse 22 says, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ?" He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. It's the spirit of the Antichrist at work, whereby Jesus is denied as the Christ. And our expectation is that that spirit of Antichrist will only become more and more pervasive in this world as the end of time approaches. But in contrast, Church of Christ, we as individual believers and members of the church, confess by the grace of God, I believe in Jesus Christ, Jesus who is the Christ, the Messiah. And in Him alone do we trust and depend. Consider the truth of Lord's Day 12 this morning under the theme, the Messiah. First, let's consider the meaning of that name, the Anointed One. Secondly, consider His work. And then thirdly, our confession. The name Christ is the New Testament equivalent for the Old Testament word Messiah, as is explained in verse 41 of John 1. Andrew says, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Both those names refer to Jesus as anointed or the Anointed One. And the reference there is to the Old Testament ceremony of anointing with oil. In the Old Testament, God had ordained three special offices for the service and the well-being of His people, the offices of prophet, priest, and king. Ordinarily, in order for a man to serve in one of those special offices in the Old Testament, he had to be anointed with oil. Someone else who already stood in one of those offices had to take the special oil, pour it upon their head so that it ran down over their body. Elisha was anointed to be prophet by Elijah. Aaron and the other sons of Aaron were anointed to be priests. Saul and David were anointed to be kings in Israel. That ceremony of the anointing with oil was intended to symbolize and represent the Holy Spirit coming upon a man to place him into that special office. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, we read with respect to David, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. There's a connection made there between the anointing with oil and the Spirit coming upon David. And then in Isaiah 61, one of the prophecies of the coming of Christ, we read, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me. And then what follows, but again, the connection between anointing and the Spirit coming upon one. An Old Testament ceremony represented the Spirit coming upon a man. And what that indicated was especially two things. In the first place, the fact that a man was anointed with oil was a symbol of the Spirit ordaining that man and appointing him to one of those special offices. It was not for a man himself to choose to serve in one of those special offices. He must be ordained and appointed to that by God Himself. To be an office bearer is to be a representative of the invisible God in the visible world. God Himself, therefore, must place a man into that position. To be anointed with oil was a symbol of the Spirit ordaining a man to be a prophet, a priest, or a king. And what that showed to the man in that office is that he had the authority to serve. He had the right to stand in that office and the right to carry out the duties and the functions of a prophet, priest, or king. Secondly, what the anointing with oil symbolized was the Spirit qualifying and equipping a man to function in that office, appointing him, ordaining him to the office, but then also qualifying him and equipping him to serve in that office. It symbolized the Spirit giving to that man the necessary gifts and abilities, the strength and the wisdom to function properly as a prophet, priest, and king. Those whom God calls, He also qualifies and equips to serve in that office. The ceremony in the Old Testament of the anointing with oil symbolizes the Spirit coming on a man to ordain and to qualify. All of those Old Testament anointings, all of the Old Testament ceremonies of the anointing of prophets, priests, and kings finds their fulfillment in Jesus, who is the Christ, the Messiah. He is the Anointed One. His name, Christ, is distinct from His name, Jesus. Jesus is His personal name. It was the name that was given to Him by Joseph and his mother Mary on the eighth day when He was circumcised. It was the name by which they referred to Him in the home and family. It was the name by which He was known by others in the town of Nazareth. Christ refers to His official title and emphasizes His office and work that God has given Him to perform. Think of it by way of this illustration. Someone might refer to our current president as Donald Trump, President of the United States. His personal name is Donald Trump. His office and his official name is President of the United States, which refers to his work and his function. The name Jesus is the personal name of the Savior. His name Christ is his official title, which emphasizes his position and his work. As the Anointed One, Jesus was anointed from eternity. It's not something that merely took place in His lifetime, but from eternity. He was anointed and ordained by God to be the Savior and the mediator of His people. Psalm 2, verse 2 says, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed." And then later in the psalm, in verse 7, we read, "I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." Verse 2 refers to Christ as the Anointed One. Verse 7, the decree of God, which indicates that from eternity, Christ was anointed. It was decreed that He would be Savior and the Redeemer of His people. And according to His human nature, Jesus was anointed at the beginning of His earthly ministry, public ministry, at His baptism. John the Baptist makes reference to that here in John 1, verse 32. "And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon Him." And that at the time when John had baptized Him. Jesus did not receive the symbol He was not anointed with actual oil, but he received the reality to which that oil pointed. He did not need the Old Testament symbol because he received the reality that Old Testament symbol pointed to, the Spirit coming upon a man, Jesus Christ, at his baptism, according to his human nature, received the reality. The Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. The fact that he is the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, teaches us that he is ordained and appointed as God's representative. He is the office bearer of God. The one office to which Christ is appointed is the office of mediator, savior, redeemer. We'll see in just a moment that there are three aspects to the work of that office, that of prophet, priest, and king, but there are not three separate offices. It's fundamentally one office, the office of mediator and savior of God's people. Christ is ordained and appointed to that office. He has the authority to function in that office, divine authority. And what it means that he is the Anointed One, the Christ, is also that he's qualified and equipped to carry out the work of that office. He is perfectly qualified and equipped to save God's people. It's not that he's more qualified than others and yet might be lacking in certain respects in different areas. He alone is perfectly equipped, qualified to save his people from their sins. And that means then that the work of Christ is efficacious, it's effectual. He actually saves his people from their sins. It's not merely that he tries to do so and as much as he's able to carry out the work of the office. It's not that Christ came to make salvation available and it's possible. It's there for the taking, but now it's up to each man to fulfill the condition and to accept that offer. Christ is sovereign, powerful, efficacious Savior, being perfectly equipped and qualified, he truly saves his people from their sins. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. His work in that office is the threefold work of a prophet, priest, and king. All of those Old Testament offices find their fulfillment in him who is prophet, priest, and king. In the first place, the work of Jesus Christ is that of being the chief prophet and teacher of his people. Answer 31 explains that he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. John 1 in verse 18, right before the section that we read, John 1 verse 18 says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Jesus Christ is the eternal Word. As the second person of the Trinity, he declares the Father. And as he's come into this world, he's come to declare the Father, to reveal the triune God to us. Christ has accomplished that work throughout his earthly ministry. Again, Isaiah 61, verse 1 and following, which Jesus, preaching in Nazareth, declares is fulfilled in him. That passage says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." And then a little bit later, "to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." As the Anointed One, he is our chief prophet and teacher. Christ revealed that throughout his earthly public ministry. He revealed himself to be the chief prophet and teacher through all of his preaching and teaching and all of the parables that he used to instruct the people. He revealed that in all of the miracles that he performed, which were means by which he also instructed, because all of those miracles pointed to some aspect of the saving work of Christ. But especially did Christ reveal himself as the chief prophet and teacher of his people at the cross, by what he endured and experienced at the cross. By suffering the wrath of God for the sins of his people, Christ revealed the will of God regarding our redemption. He declared by what he suffered at the cross, we as God's people have salvation in him. And Christ continues now in heaven to serve as our chief prophet and teacher. Christ does so now in heaven through the inspired scriptures. It's the work of Christ as our prophet and teacher to give to us, his people, the inspired scriptures. By the work of Christ through his Spirit, the scriptures were written, infallibly inspired and written, and preserved by the Spirit of Christ for the church throughout the New Testament to have and to read. And through that means, Christ instructs and teaches us. He reveals to us the will of God regarding our redemption. Christ functions as our chief prophet and teacher today through the preaching of the Word, as the chief means of God's grace to us. Through the preaching of the Word, we as God's people hear Christ. Christ speaks to us as our prophet and teacher, instructing us with respect to the will of God concerning our redemption. Christ declares to us the gospel, the good news of our salvation in him. And it belongs to the work of Christ as our chief prophet and teacher not only to cause the word to be heard by us externally, but it's his work as our prophet and teacher, as it were, to teach us internally, to work in our hearts faith to believe the word that's preached, to illuminate our minds, to guide and direct us by the light of his word. The fact that Christ teaches us through the inspired scriptures and through the preaching of the gospel means that as his disciples, we live close to the word of God. We love the Word of God. We read the Word of God, study it, meditate upon it, dig into the riches and the treasures of that, knowing that this is the means whereby our chief prophet and teacher reveals to us the will of God concerning our redemption. As disciples of Christ, we're close to the Word of God by our love for the Church of Christ. Faithful Church of Christ, where there's the faithful preaching of the gospel, because we know it's through that means, the means of the preaching of the gospel, and the true Church of Christ, our chief prophet and teacher instructs us. That first, Christ, the Messiah, is our chief prophet and teacher. Secondly, He is our only high priest. Continuing in Lord's Day 12, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of His body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us. Again, Christ revealed Himself to be the high priest of His people while on this earth. Especially do we see Christ as our high priest at the cross by His willing sacrifice of Himself. Recall how John the Baptist refers to Jesus here in John 1, verse 29. "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And then again in verse 36, looking upon Jesus as He walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He is the high priest and the Lamb, the sacrificer and the sacrifice. As the high priest, He offered Himself as the spotless Lamb without blemish in our place and to redeem us. Apart from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we cannot have fellowship and communion with God in His covenant. Apart from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we cannot enjoy the forgiveness of our sins and peace with God. Without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, there is no hope and expectation of life in glory. All is grounded in the sacrifice of Him who is the high priest and the Lamb of God. And by His sacrifice, by His enduring of the wrath of God for our sins, His taking upon Himself the curse due to us, we are redeemed. He's made perfect atonement for us. It's on the basis of what Christ has done as our high priest that we have life and communion with God in His covenant. We enjoy the forgiveness of our sins and peace with God. We have the hope of life everlasting with Him in glory. Christ revealed Himself as high priest, especially by His death on the cross. Christ continues as our high priest now in heaven. His work as our high priest now is especially His work of intercession. It belonged to the work of priests in the Old Testament that they interceded on behalf of God's people. They brought the needs of God's people to God in prayer. Now in heaven, our high priest intercedes on our behalf, brings all of our needs before the throne of grace. Even those groanings in our soul that we cannot even utter and express in a coherent word, brought before the throne of grace, are certainly heard and answered for Christ's sake. And from heaven, Christ our high priest blesses us with all of the blessings of salvation that He's earned for us by His death from heaven, by His Spirit. He blesses us. He blesses us with the knowledge and the confidence of the forgiveness of our sins and peace with God and joy in the Lord. By the work of His Spirit, He sanctifies us. He fills our hearts with the hope and confidence of glory. Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, who is our chief prophet, our only high priest. And then third, our eternal King. Lord's Day 12 again. And also to be our eternal King, who governs us by His Word and Spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation He has purchased for us. Luke 1, verses 32 and 33, the word of the angel to Mary. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Christ revealed himself as our eternal King while on this earth. He withstood the assaults and temptations of the devil perfectly. He revealed himself as King by his casting out of the many demons that possessed some at that time. But again, he revealed himself especially as our King at the cross. At the moment when it seemed as if the enemies of Christ had finally attained the victory over him, at the moment when the serpent was bruising his heel, Christ revealed himself to be the victorious King. By crushing the head of the serpent, by winning for us the victory over sin and death and the grave. Now, today, Christ continues as our eternal King. His work as our King now is the work of ruling us by His Word and by His Spirit. His rule over us as His people is a rule of mercy and love and grace. He rules sovereignly over all things in all the world. His rule of power, but He rules us as His people in a rule of grace and of love. And He defends and preserves us. In this world, we are constantly under assault because we belong to Jesus Christ and they hated Christ. They will and they do hate us who belong to Christ. Christ preserves us so that we cannot fall away. We cannot lose the salvation that He's given to us. He preserves us throughout our life, and He preserves us to the end. He defends us against all of the assaults of our enemies so that we are victorious now already in this life. We have the hope of the final victory and the full realization of that. We have the victory in Christ now already. Our enemies, though mighty, cannot destroy us. And though we do at times fall into sin, and as a child of God can even fall deeply into sin, we cannot be lost. Christ, in His work of preserving us, will restore us. He preserves us and defends us to the end. He's preparing for us a place to reign with Him in glory. All things are in the hand of Christ, being directed to bring about the glorious end when He will return as King and the full realization of His heavenly kingdom will come to pass. will live and reign with him forever. Blessed are we to belong to Jesus the Christ, to have him as our chief prophet and our only high priest and our eternal king. By the work of God's grace and the faith which he gives to us, we confess with the church of all ages, I believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus, who is the Christ, the Messiah. That was Andrew's confession to Peter in verse 41. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah. Again, imagine the excitement and the thrill for Andrew and John and Peter in hearing that. They'd been raised in their homes by parents who instructed them of the coming of the Anointed One, the Chosen One, the Christ. And now to know he's here. He's come. He's come to save his people. We know him. We see him. We follow him. Later, Peter will make a beautiful confession regarding Jesus as the Christ. And this is the foundation of the church. Matthew 16, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, the rock of the confession of Jesus as Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The foundation of the church of Christ is Jesus, who is the Christ. This is the proof and the evidence in us as God's people of our regeneration. 1 John 5, verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. We believe and confess Jesus is the Messiah. We believe and confess by faith that Jesus is the only Messiah. There is none beside him. He is alone our chief prophet. He is alone our high priest. He is alone our eternal king. All of our salvation is in him. This confession is a personal confession of faith. We believe that Jesus is the Christ, and as individual believers, we say, I believe Jesus is the Christ. I believe that Jesus is my prophet and teacher. I believe that Jesus is my only high priest, that he is my only king, that I belong to him, partake of all of salvation in him. I'm assured and confident of being blessed in him. This is the personal confession of the child of God who looks to and trusts in Christ alone. We look to, trust in, depend upon Christ alone as our prophet and teacher. Now we realize he speaks to us through the Word and through the preaching of the gospel. Our confidence is not set in any man who brings the gospel to us. We're not followers of a man. We look to and trust in Jesus Christ, who is our prophet and teacher. We trust in, depend upon Christ alone as our only high priest. And in His sacrifice alone, which is our salvation, full and complete atonement. We need not, ought not, cannot look elsewhere than to the cross of Christ for our salvation. We trust in, depend on Christ alone as our eternal King. We bow before no other, though we give honor where honor is due and submit to those in authority under Christ, we bow before Christ, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords. We depend upon Him alone to rule us, to defend us, to preserve us. We confess, I believe, Jesus the Christ. I trust in no other. I seek and find salvation nowhere else. But we look to and trust in and depend upon wholly and for all things Him who is the Christ, the Messiah. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give Thee thanks for the unspeakable gift, for the gift of Thy only begotten Son come in our flesh, for the Messiah, the long-awaited chosen one, the Word made flesh. We're thankful that He has fully accomplished our salvation, has redeemed us by His suffering and death, and now blesses us with all the blessings of salvation from His throne in heaven. We're humbled that Thou hast chosen us in Him. We don't deserve that. May the word of the gospel serve to humble us. May it serve to comfort us. Knowledge of what we have in Christ. Father, forgive us of our sins. Bless us in this day. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.